open your song books back up to song number 67. We just sang it, How Can It Be? And then, how many of y'all are looking for a good, basic, simple gospel tract that you can pass out to people? Michael has, he does regular street preaching and so forth, and he's been putting together printed little Bible tracts, and with his coming to understand the grace message, he of course is modifying some things, changing some things, but he brought a few this morning, and I just want to read what it says, because this is one to use. Simple little card front and back, you can just hand these out, give them to people. On the back, on, of course, I don't know which one is front and back, okay, because, but on one side, it has the King James Bible of 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Amen. There's the gospel, right? There's kind of the heart of it right there. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to scriptures. So that's on one side. And then the other side, let me read it to you and you'll see what it says. The simplicity of the gospel of Christ. There's not one sin to confess, or one prayer to pray, or one drop of water to add to the gospel of Christ. Amen so far? Good? Right? The power of God unto salvation is to everyone that believes. God requires faith alone in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ for our sins. God saves by grace through faith alone. And then it quotes Romans 4, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Amen. See how simple that is? That's real good. He said he's going to bring a whole stack next week, and we'll just pass them out. Everybody can have them. Just stick them in your pocket, your purse, your wallet, whatever you have, and just stick them in your car, because you just never know. Someone, you can pass this out. You can leave it at if you're at a store going and pay for your meal or get gas, whatever. Just drop it on the table. Hey, can I leave that with you? That's a great, simple little tool there. So I just wanted to share that with you. The reason I wanted you to turn back in your songbooks to that song that we just sang, for those that are listening on the internet, welcome again. But the song is called How Can It Be? In this songbook, it's number 67, the Great Hymns of the Faith. Let me just read the words again here. And then I got a question for you. O Savior, as my eyes behold the wonders of thy might untold, the heavens in glorious light arrayed, the vast creation thou hast made. You understand that? Boy, just wonders of the vastness of creation. And yet to think, thou lovest me. My heart cries out, how can it be? The second line, as at the cross I humbly bow and gaze upon thy thorn-crowned brow and view the precious bleeding form, thy cruel nails so bruised and torn, knowing thy suffering was for me, in grief I cry, how can it be? How can it be? How can it be? Was ever grace so full and free? You understand the sense of the question there? From heights of bliss to depths of woe, in loving kindness thou didst go. From sin and shame to rescue me. Oh, love divine, how can it be? Listen, there's a reason that we at this ministry do not sing all the modern Christian songs. Which one of them is conveying sound doctrine like that right there? I heard it described years ago. Much of the modern songs described under the category of Jesus is my boyfriend music. We're not looking for Jesus is my boyfriend music. We're looking for a song like that, that declares in human expression that we needed a Savior desperately, but we did not deserve a Savior. And it was because of His love, because of the nature of who He is, not because of the nature of who we are, But because of the nature of who He is, He left the bliss of glory to come to the woes of sin and rebellion and to die for me. And you are the me, I'm the me. That's a song that you can listen to, and that'll open your heart. And if it won't open your heart, listen, almost nothing will. But that's a song that can open the door. That song is based upon Scripture and the clarity of the Gospel, the freeness of grace because of the finished work of Christ at the cross. So thanks to the musicians. Every week they bring songs to us and we go, wow, that's a good song. You know, it gets you stirred up in a good way. Today we're going to talk about the promise. I want you to turn back with me to Philippians chapter number 4. Philippians chapter number 4, we have been spending a number of weeks now here, not just in the book of Philippians, but particularly this passage, right? Dan keeps up. How many lessons is this in the book of Philippians? It's like, you know, I think we've been studying Philippians since shortly after the flood, right? Something like that. But you know what? It's okay to just to kind of take our time and go through these. And we've been memorizing from Philippians 4, verse 4 to verse 7. Yes? Everybody's been working on this? Right? Okay. So what we're going to do, and those listening online, just follow along with us. I'm going to read this. And we will read this out loud together. If you're at home, read it out loud. Faith cometh by hearing. And I understand by reading, but the effects, the hearing is important. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So we're going to read it out loud together. We'll have a word of prayer, and then we're going to say it by memory out loud together. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Let's unite our hearts together in prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we bow our hearts and our heads to you right now as we just look at these verses, as we recognize our dependence, our need upon Thee and Thy Word. And we ask that as we continue to think through and memorize and study this passage as a group, that we as a group will be ministering and affecting one another, that we as members one of another will be edifying one another in love. Because that's what happens, Father, when we meet together like this. And we ask, Father, that we would have a better appreciation, a deeper appreciation for the promise here, that you connect completely with the instruction of prayer here, that we will take you at your word and let your peace that passes all understanding, we would choose to let it keep our hearts and our minds and do so through Christ Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen. Let's say these passages out loud together. We know all the way back to chapter 4, how does it start? The first word. There we go. So we got that one. Yes? Okay, ready? Here we go. Rejoice in the Lord. How long?
Always.
And again, I say rejoice. Next word. Let your what? Your moderation be known unto all men. Why? The Lord's at hand. That's why. Be careful for what? Nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. And what's the promise? Today we're talking about the promise. What's the promise? And the what?
Peace.
The peace of God, which passes all understanding. What will it do? It will guard, keep, protect your what? Your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. So today we're especially going to talk then about verse 7. We've been working our way down through verse 4, 5, 6, and so forth. Today we're especially going to look at this issue of what the promise that Paul links with the nature of prayer in the dispensation of grace. And we want to look at this really from three aspects, because you can see that he says it in verse 7, he says, and the peace of God. See that there? The peace of God, which passeth all understanding. What's the promise there? What does Isaiah to do? It'll keep. The word keep there. To guard, to protect, to garrison. Right? To keep what? Your what?
Your hearts.
Your hearts. Notice, by the way, hearts is what? Is it singular or plural there? And your minds is plural. So he's talking collectively as well as individually. He's talking about the assembly, the group, the people. You see that there? It'll keep your hearts and minds, and it'll do it through Christ Jesus. Today we especially want to focus on this issue of peace. Peace. We want to look, first of all, number one, at the issue of peace with God. Peace with God. We're going to spend some time on that. Peace with God. Then we're going to look at this issue of peace of God. That's that verse right there. You're still in chapter 4, are you? Look down at verse 9. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. So we're going to also, number 3 then, look at the God of peace. We want to spend some time looking at each of those today, depending on how much so we can cover and so forth. Peace with God, the peace of God, and the God of peace. You can already see that that they're all built on each other. Without this one, you'll never know that one. And without really appreciating these two, you can't really appreciate this one, the God of peace, because that's who we're dealing with. So that's what we want to look at today. First of all, when he says peace with God, who knows what exact passage that phrase, where that phrase is found?
Romans 5:1.
There it is right there. Was that Barry?
Yeah.
Romans 5:1. Okay. You got to turn there. This is where it all begins. Go with me to Romans chapter number 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. This is another passage that, of course, you want to have memorized. Probably everybody here has this memorized already, which is wonderful. If you're ever out street preaching, like Brother Mike and some of the others and so forth, if you're ever out and you're just talking to someone, someone else was just sharing with me today that they got to, David, you were telling me that you were just talking to a buddy about the gospel and grace and everything, a guy from a Baptist type background, and you know, this is a great passage to use, right? Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have what?
Peace
with God. There it is right there. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now understand this. I want you to turn back with me. Go back to Romans chapter number 1. Why do we need... Who needs peace with God? Okay. Listen, only if you're a sinner. Right? Only sinners need peace with God. If you're not a sinner, you don't need peace with God. If you've ever sinned in thought, word, or deed, then guess what? You need peace with God. If you've never sinned in thought, word, and deed, you don't need to worry about it. All right? The Apostle Paul, when beginning the book of Romans, notice what he says at Romans 1:16. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto what?"
Salvation.
Why would the Bible even use the word salvation if it wasn't the need of humanity? It would be unnecessary. He says, "For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that does what? That believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed." I'll come back to that momentarily. "From faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Now come back to the first part of verse 17. "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed." Is the revelation of the righteousness of God, is that a problem? What do I mean by that? Is God righteous?
Yes.
Is God holy?
Yes.
Is God just?
Yes.
Do you know anyone that doesn't match those three things, righteous, holy, and just? Yeah, how like me? How about me? You see? When that verse says, the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation, the reason it starts with the revelation of the righteousness of God is because in revealing the righteousness of God, it reveals our condition, our need, our helpless condition, that there's absolutely not one single thing that we can, as they say, bring to the table or offer to God to get God to change His attitude towards us. We are already guilty, condemned, hell-bound, and hell-deserving sinners is the claim that the God of the Bible makes. So you have to start there with whether or not you're going to believe the claim of the God of the Bible about your predicament. And if you don't believe His claim, then you don't believe you have a need. And therefore the God of the Bible, who comes along with a gospel of righteousness, a gospel of salvation, you don't even think you need it. But what have we all found in our own personal lives? We come short. There is so much going on in the world today. Yes? The world is changing so fast. In all shapes and forms. One of the things that is being discussed all over the world right now is the idea that they call transhumanism. Have you all ever heard of that concept?
Yes.
Transhumanism. It's fundamentally the belief that man, in his intelligence and wisdom, will be able to, through technology, through computers, through the internet, through blockchain, through all that kind of stuff, through all the developments that technology will produce, that they will be able to meld together the human species and the robotic species. That they will be able to bring together those two beings ultimately for the purpose of eliminating what?
Death.
That's their goal. They believe, given enough time, enough technology, enough computer developments, enough artificial intelligence, you got to be intelligent to even say that, right? But given enough time, in fact, they're talking about being able to right now already 3D print body organs, livers, kidneys, stuff like that. It's bizarre stuff, okay? They're talking about being able to actually produce chips and put them in your brain and then be able with software to communicate wirelessly with the chip that actually stimulates certain parts of your brain to get you to do something. You understand what this is? This is what the Lord said in Genesis about that every imagination of the thoughts of their heart is only evil continually, and that would say imagined, that nothing would say imagined to do will be restrained from them. You understand? That's where we are in history. But this is not the first time this kind of thing has happened. That's exactly what led up to the intention and purpose of the flood. This is just a repeat of the cycle. But you got to ask the question. In the end, what's the big problem they're still never going to be able to solve?
Death.
That's right. Death. The death rate is still one apiece. It has always been that, and it'll always be that, until the Lord Jesus Christ comes and once and finally for all destroys death. Until that time, humanity's got a big problem. Sin and death. Jesus Christ died for our sins. Was buried and rose again the third day. Now when you see yourself in that need, and you see yourself suspended between heaven and earth in Him, He there for you as your substitute. He there for you as your identity. You see yourself there. Christ dying for you. You see that with the eye of your understanding. That's when you cry out, how can it be? And God says, not because of anything in you, but because of my love for Christ, God says. His love for Christ. That's how it can be. And that affects your heart. And you come to see, look with me to Romans 3 here. Go to Romans chapter number 3. Look at verse 21. It says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. That's His fidelity. That's Him following through with God's Word. That's Him believing God's Word. That's Him obeying God's Word. And He says in verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. Guess what? It's unto how many?
All.
It's unto all. Because Christ died for all.
Right.
But it's upon all them that do what?
Believe.
Just believe.
Right.
Just believe. Just believe the claim. Let me ask it this way. What else could you do? Can you make a promise? God, I promise I'll turn over a new leaf. It doesn't work, right? Can you say, Lord, I'll just commit the rest of my life to you? You know, you have a hard time committing the rest of the day to your promises. Everybody understand that? How quickly did our minds get changed over here and you got to pull it back? You say, Lord Jesus, I invite you into my heart. Scripture says, the heart is what? Deceitful, is desperately wicked. Scripture says, to him that believeth, to him that believeth, to him that believeth. That's the only barrier from being taken out of Adam to being placed into Christ. It's the only boundary. It's the only border. And listen, no one's going to break down that border. No one's going to be able to climb over the fence of that border. No one's going to be able to cut through that border. The only way you can be taken out of Adam and placed into Christ is to them that believe. You can see what the next verse says, 23, for all have sinned. The last part of verse 22 said, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified. What's the next word there?
Yes.
Do you like that word?
Yes.
Is that a good word?
Yes.
It's one of the most important words ever in the Bible. It's one of the first words ever attacked in human history. They left out the word freely. Being justified. That is to be declared righteous by God. His justice that made a public declaration that we were guilty, i.e. the cross, the righteousness of God displayed in time at the cross, right? If that was us there in Christ, and it was, then His justice at the cross is declaring us guilty. This verse now says His righteousness will declare, His justice will declare us right. And it'll do it, what's the next word?
Freely.
Freely. Is that true?
Yes.
How do you know it's true? Because the God of righteousness at the cross, who was putting His own Word on display at the cross, He was putting His own integrity on display at the cross. He's the one that says, on the basis of the crosswork of Christ, the display, the manifestation of my righteousness to deal righteously with sin, He says, He will justify us freely, without a cause. Scripture says about the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, they hated Him without a cause. What does that mean, they hated Him without a cause? What does it mean? No reason. No justifiable reason. He gave them no reason to hate Him. And yet it says they hated Him without a cause. When you see the word grace, when you see the word freely, think without a cause. The cause was not in us. The cause was in God Himself. God is love. He is holy. He is righteous and He is just. And His holiness and righteousness came head to head with His love and collided, as it were, at Calvary. And when they collided head on, Christ died. 3 days later, He came up from that grave. And He was raised from the dead for our justification. That verse says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption, that is where? Where is it? It's in a person, a resurrected living person, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, notice, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. One of the reasons it is so vital that when you preach the gospel to someone, you preach a clear, accurate, correct gospel, is because the gospel is a declaration of the righteousness of God. And when you add something to the gospel, when you preach a false or confused or muddy gospel, you are veiling, you're hiding, you're covering the very declaration of the righteousness of God. When we come to see and understand this, when we see ourselves in these verses, look at verse 27, where is boasting in? It's excluded. By what law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. 28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified how? Without what? Now come to chapter 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, what do we have? See that? It's a present possession. It's an eternal possession. As long as God remains just, that's how long you will have peace with God. That peace with God in this passage here, it's a judicial peace. We've come from chapter 1 to chapter 5. We've gone through the courtroom of God's justice. And the prosecuting attorney effectively presented his case. It's modern, last week, some of y'all know what I'm talking about. Okay? The prosecuting attorney in Romans chapters 1 through 5 effectively presented his case that we were guilty. And the defending attorney, the Lord Jesus Christ, says, yes, they were guilty. I've got the marks to prove it. But I'm alive now to also demonstrate that I died for their sins and I was raised again for their justification. So the justice of God is able to stand up and say, yes, I now see them in you. And they're justified. Not because of them. Not because of what they earned or deserve or even can become in themselves. But because of the very one who died there at Calvary on their behalf. When that verse says, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. God's justice forever now is for you. God's justice can never be against you. That's what we're talking about when we talk about peace with God. It's not a feeling that you're looking for. It's not an emotion or a sense or an experience. You're not looking for signs out there. This is a judicial declaration from the justice, from the throne room of Almighty God. God says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. God's justice is forever for you now. This should immediately bring up Romans chapter number 8. Turn there with me. Romans chapter 8, 31. What shall we then say to these things? Yeah, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, well, is He?
Yes.
How do you know God's for you?
That's
right. Calvary proves it. If God be for us, who can be against us? Watch this. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. See, these questions are asked in the sense of God's courtroom. Someone's trying to come along and put you under double jeopardy, as they say. They're trying to come along and make an additional accusation against you. And God is saying, no matter what the accusation is, I've already had that. We already had those proceedings at the cross of Christ 2,000 years ago. The case has already been heard. It's already been decided. And I justified them because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, being justified by faith, guess what you have? You have peace with God. Go back to Romans 1 there. Go back to Romans 1. Romans 5:1. Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Look at the next statement. What does it say? What's it say? Through who? Through who? Why is that part of the verse absolutely essential? In fact, so essential that everything that the verse says stands or falls based upon that statement.
There's no other way?
What do you mean by that?
What's that? No one comes to the Father but by me.
You cannot get to the Father but by the Son. Good, what else? He's the one that did the work. He's the one that was the perfect the propitiation is the way Romans 3 says it, right? Propitiation, that word looks to God. Reconciliation looks towards man. When that verse says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. When people say you need to make your peace with God, is that an accurate statement? Why not? You can't. You need someone else. Your go-between, your mediator, someone on your behalf, someone that you can, that not only will represent you, but someone that you can be in. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Go ahead, Henry.
Yeah, that's why the song "Just As I Am" does not make sense.
That's correct. The song "Just As I Am" really isn't correct. You're not coming to God just as you are. God can't accept you just as you are. You're dead. You're in sin. You're in Adam. The wonderful answer is God doesn't accept you just as you are. He takes you out of who you are and puts you into the Lord Jesus Christ. Way better. Way over the top better. So being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Let's quickly move on. Go back to Philippians 4. Remember I said that we had 3 points and I have, 15 minutes left? Do I have a chance of getting through this? You know, you'll never know the peace of God without first having peace with God. But the way you know the peace of God is fundamentally the same way that you have peace with God. And what is it? By faith through Jesus Christ. Look at that verse. So, verse 7 of Philippians 4. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds. There's the statement again. What's it say, Barry? What's it say?
Through Christ Jesus.
That's like Romans 5 ended. Romans 5:1. So what is this saying about the peace of God? Let me use an illustration. And we've looked at this before. We're going to look at it again. I want you to go with me to Mark in chapter 4. Go to Mark in chapter number 4 and get Matthew chapter number 8. The peace of God. The peace of God. That is a reference to the ability of God's Word to produce and maintain in the inner man, the soul of the believer, calmness, stillness, assurance, confidence, not self-confidence, but confidence in God, and rest. We've looked at these before by way of as illustrations. You should have what I say, Mark 4 and Matthew 8. Let's look at them again. Every time I think about this, this is what comes to my mind. I hope I got the right verse for you here. Look over to Matthew 8. Watch here. We'll start in Matthew 8. Look at verse 23. And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. Did I say Mark 8? I want Matthew 8 and Mark 4. I might have said... Thank you. Okay, cool. Okay. So you're there in Matthew, yes? So when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. Now watch verse 24. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. Now hold that and come to Mark. Go to Mark. We're going to look at the parallel passage over here. And you look at verse 36. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. Now, let yourself see the picture. These disciples, they were all fishermen. They knew what it was like to battle waves. But this was no ordinary storm. They made their life on this sea. They knew how to navigate. They knew the weather conditions. This was no ordinary storm. And what has happened is this storm was so fierce, so bad, it's kind of shaking all them up, you think? And what's the Lord doing?
Sleeping.
He's asleep. Now, sometimes people think, well, that was meaning he just didn't care. Kind of a concept. And the way Mark says it, it says he was asleep on a pillow. Now, that's not like the Mike Lindell, softest pillow in the world kind of pillow. Okay, right? That pillow was, if you think about what they used to help with buoyancy and balance and stability on those things. So think of almost something more like a sand pillow. Something that was, you could. It's something that gives stability, buoyancy. See that? So he's asleep on that which provides stability, buoyancy. By the way, do you know anything that does that? What does that?
God's word
does that. So the disciples, they're all terrified. They're convinced they're going to drown, as it were. And they come and they wake him. And you can see over at Matthew chapter number 8, 25, and the disciples came to him and awoke him saying, Lord, save us, we perish. Let me keep reading there in chapter 8. He saith unto them, why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? You can let go of Matthew. Go back to Mark 4. I want you to see something here. Back to verse 38. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say to him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? See, some just flat out said, Lord, save us, we perish. Others said, Lord, don't you care because we're going to all perish. In the midst of turmoil, when the waves are raging, notice the different things we say to God. what we tell Him is going on. Lord, don't you care? Lord, aren't you aware? How many of us have talked to God in those two forms over the last year and a half, almost 2 years, about the world scene? Anyway, watch what happens. In fact, it's interesting that in the account in Mark, they come and say, Master. Anyway, now watch verse 39 very carefully. And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. The Lord Jesus Christ said that the things that come out of the mouth of someone, they come out of the mouth because that's what was in their heart. What comes out of the mouth of Jesus Christ? Peace! Be still. What's in His heart? Stillness. Peace. And it goes on to say, and there was a great calm. You see the picture here? The Lord Jesus Christ, later on in His ministry, just a few hours before He's going to be betrayed in the garden and be crucified on the cross, He says to the disciples, He says, My peace I give you. Not as the world giveth I unto you. He says, in the world you shall have tribulation. Maybe we should add, so get over it. Anyway, you know, that we just, we fight against, don't we? Look, Lord, don't you see what's going on? Lord, don't you care? Yeah, in the world you shall have tribulation. I know, but. We'll have the yeah, buts, whatever, right? He says, in the world you shall have tribulation. He says that to the disciples. He says, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. He's just a few short hours from utter, total, complete abandonment by all the disciples, betrayal by Judas himself, one of his closest members of the 12 and so forth. He's going to have to go through this mock trial by Caiaphas. He's going to be turned over to Pilate, who's going to send him to Herod, who's going to send him back to Pilate, who's going to turn him over to the Roman soldiers to beat him and mock him and put a crown of thorns on his head, smite him in the face, spit in his face. He's going to be presented back to Israel in that beat up, bruised, awful, ugly looking condition. And he's going to hear his own people say, crucify him! Crucify him! They're going to say, we have no king but Caesar. Release unto us Barabbas. Any other person, all those words would have been darts from their mouth to his heart. Crushing rejection. Despising him. And he was aware of all of that. Every intimate detail. And that's all even before he's crucified. That's all even before he's going to say later, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He knows he's going to experience all that. And he says, in me you shall have peace. My peace I give you. Let me ask it this way. What was the source of his peace. What was it?
The Word of God.
It was the written Word of God. Turn with me quickly, if you would, over to Colossians chapter 3. Friends, it was Scripture. It was Scripture. Every time he was ever confronted with any situation, he always found his comfort in the Scripture. He always found his source of strength in "it is written." So when he says, "My peace I leave with you," if it is the peace of God that we need and are looking for, by the way, does anybody, do you know anybody that needs the peace of God? Yeah. If it's anyone that needs that, it's all of us. Where should we go to expect to find it and truly to find it? Where? You got to go to the Word. You got to go to the Word. You got to go to the Scripture. Notice what this passage says here in Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. And what? There's our word "let" again. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Do you see the direct connection with the prayer in Philippians there? He says, be careful for what? For nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, what? Let your requests be made unto God. So that part of the "let" is we talk to Him. We let a request be made known. And that same word, "let." Let the peace of God. We have to make a choice to let the Word of God work in us. To let it do its work. Well, we don't have a lot of time to talk about the peace of God. Go back to Philippians. Philippians chapter number 4 there. And watch how Paul ties all this together. I'm going to go to verse 8. We'll actually pick up with some of this next time in the week following. He says, Philippians 4:8, he says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." That's pretty wise counsel, don't you think? Especially in the light of our lives today. And then he says this now. "Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do." And you know what you can depend on? "The God of peace shall be with you." We not only will experience, we make the choice to let the peace of God keep our hearts and our minds to Christ Jesus by letting the Word of Christ dwell in us richly, by letting it be that pillow that we find comfort on, that place of stability, strength, buoyancy in the midst of the raging waves of time. We rest upon the Word. That's how we let the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, keep our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus. And then that leads us to have confidence in the same God that justified us by faith through our Lord Jesus Christ is the same God who promises that His Word will work in us when we believe, is the same God of peace who in that same Word promised that He will bring peace to the entire universe. We can count on it. The death and resurrection of Christ is the absolute proof of it all. So can we have peace with God? Yeah. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Can we have the peace of God? How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the God of peace will bring peace, not just to your heart, but He'll bring peace to heaven and earth. Through who? Our Lord Jesus Christ. I'll ask the musicians if they'll come forward. We'll close in prayer and have a closing song here. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time to look into Your Word. We thank You for these wonderful verses about not just having peace with You, Your justice for us, but the very Word that You Yourself function on and live out of, Your Word, that's available for us to do Your work in us. And in that same Word You promise as the God of peace, that You have the answer to the rebellion, both in heaven and earth. Well, thank You for this in Christ's name. Amen.